Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Happy Easter.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Tuesday, April 16th, 2024. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and studio producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday morning in the third week of Easter here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And yes, we continue to say Happy Easter during this 50-day Easter season. And remember that for us as Catholics, we are an Easter people. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Hey, Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines on this Tuesday morning?
Well, the Arab-Israeli conflict hits home with protests in support of the Palestinians across the U.S. yesterday, blocking roadways in many important spots from the Golden Gate Bridge to O'Hare Airport, as well as in New York, in Seattle near the airport there, in Oregon, and more. And this is something that caused some major disruptions across the country yesterday.
Yeah, it was a big deal. The Golden Gate Bridge in San Francisco was held up for about 5 hours. And, you know, this is just not acceptable, Glenn. It's okay to protest in our country, of course, but to hold up places like the Brooklyn Bridge, the Golden Gate Bridge, and also in O'Hare, just outside of O'Hare Airport in Chicago. You couldn't get into the airport because of the protests. That is just not the way to go. And what's really concerning is that, you know, there were chants of death to Israel and death to America at some of these protests yesterday. And it's just hard to believe that that's happening here on American soil.
Yeah, protests really disrupting not only regular commerce, but safety as well. I know when the Golden Gate Bridge gets shut down, that can stop ambulances from getting through. It's a major thoroughfare, and there's a lot of trouble that happens. A friend of mine from college, as a matter of fact, used to work in radio promotions, and they did a stunt once. Part of the tarmac was shut down at L.A. Airport when President Clinton had a hairdresser come on board to fix his locks years ago, and they did a stunt then that slowed things down with a haircut on the Golden Gate Bridge that shut it down for several hours. It was so, quote, successful. But they got in huge trouble for doing that. And that's something that you just can't be doing, And I think that doesn't win anybody over to that side, I don't think, either.
Absolutely. And all of this happening yesterday with the backdrop of what happened in Israel over the weekend with Israel being attacked by Iran.
Yeah, Israel's war cabinet continues to meet. They spent a lot of time discussing what to do on Sunday and Monday as well. Retaliation of some sort is expected, even though the West is really pushing for Israel to stand down and not do anything. It's doubtful they'll not do anything as far as the level of their response is yet to be seen. Something interesting as well is more of the postmortem has come out about the attack from Iran on Israel with over 300 rockets and drones, etc. on Saturday night. Was those that were helping to shoot those down or at least notify what was happening, if things were coming across their airspace. In addition to U.S., British, and French help for the Israelis, Jordan and also Saudi Arabia were helping the Israeli side, which is pretty interesting.
Absolutely. And of course, we continue to pray for peace in the Middle East region. Meanwhile, the other big story, jury selection will continue today in Donald Trump's historic hush money trial. What is the latest, Glenn?
No peace for Mr. Trump. He's required to be in court for the duration, and he was complaining how that had an effect on his ability to campaign and more, as heard in this audio clip.
It's a scam trial. I can't go to my son's graduation, or that I can't go to the United States Supreme Court, that I'm not in Georgia or Florida or North Carolina campaigning like I should be. It's perfect for the radical left Democrats. That's exactly what they want. This is about election interference. That's all it's about.
Glenn, it's going to be interesting how this all unfolds. Obviously, Americans have a lot of opinions about this. There's a brand new poll that just came out this morning from the Associated Press, NORC poll, that shows that only one in three U.S. adults think that Trump acted illegally in this hush money case. So the public doesn't think that it's a legitimate case, and obviously the former president doesn't either.
And, you know, those opinions vary a little bit by geography. Manhattan, an area of the country that was very strongly pro-Biden in the last election. And so that jury pool, although they were not able to find 50 people that they started with yesterday that said they could be impartial. And so no jurors have been seated yet.
Yeah, and it's going to be a challenge because there's a lot of bias in Manhattan, in New York City, against the former president. And in fact, you know, I believe he only got about 10% support in the last two elections from New York City.
Those are some amazing numbers. I heard those yesterday as well. And so that that job is not an easy one to get. But they need 12, right, and a few alternates to get the trial going.
Yeah, and according to that that poll from the AP, Trump is also one in which Americans are least convinced that he actually committed a crime, according to the poll. So, again, everybody has an opinion, and like you said, it all depends on where you're at.
Yeah, again, that's a tough spot for him there in New York City, and, you know, this will fire up his base, too, as if they need more. We're firing up. But about a week or so ago, I was at a journalism conference, and they talked about covering politics and some of the issues that, you know, again, abortion was going to be a huge issue for one thing. But also they looked at those that said they were independent versus Democrats or Republican leaning. And, you know, that found that people voted often differently than what they would tell pollsters they would do. And so it's really a toss up. And then as far as whose base was more fired up? It was seen as Trump's base was seen as more fired up than Biden's base. You know, even though the raw numbers were very, very, very close, but as far as who would actually turn out. And so the trial stuff probably riles that base up a little bit, keeping him maybe from trying to expand that base without being able to get out more. But for both men, after having served at least 4 years apiece there, everybody has a pretty good idea of where they stand on things.
Absolutely. And so we'll see what develops on day two of this so-called hush money trial as they continue to try to find jurors for the case. Meanwhile, on a much, much more happier note, the Indiana Fever selected Caitlin Clark with the number one overall pick in the 2024 WNBA draft last night.
With the first pick in the 2024 WNBA draft, the Indiana Fever select Caitlin Clark, University of Iowa.
And Glenn, it was quite a jubilant night and a much anticipated night for Caitlin Clark, a number one pick overall, the former Iowa guard, setting numerous records during her career with the Hawkeyes. Just you can't help but be happy for her. She's really turned women's college basketball on its head. So many people paying attention. They actually drew more people to watch her play than on the men's side during the big dance.
Yeah, TV ratings were, that was the highest rated basketball game, men's or women, college or pro, the last, was it 5-6 years or so, the championship game featuring Iowa there. And so it turned you into a women's basketball fan, John. Huh?
Yeah, I was joking before the show with you guys that Caitlin Clark is Stephon Curry with a ponytail. I mean, she's got unlimited range. I mean, that girl can shoot from downtown. She can absolutely, you know, hit nothing but the bottom of the net with her ability to shoot three-pointers.
Now, watch yourself, John. You live in Chicago. You're supposed to be supporting the Sky, not the Indiana Fever. So I don't know. We might have to try to figure out who you're going to be rooting for there. This is sounds like you're going to have some problems in the future.
Hey, I'm supporting Caitlin.
Oh, okay. Well, we see where the line is. Okay. Sorry,
I'm
Sky.
I'm just wondering, you know, we talked so much yesterday inviting folks to Indianapolis this summer for the Eucharistic gathering there. I wonder if she'll be around, if we'll be able to, you know, grab an autograph. What do you think? That maybe we ought to be promoting that too, huh?
She is a good Catholic girl.
Yeah, she might be there. Okay, hey, Caitlin, if you're listening, John's a fan. He's waiting for your autograph down there.
Now that would be something.
The NEC.
Get Caitlin to stop by the NEC for sure. All right. Meanwhile, there is a new poll out about sleep, Glenn and Sarah. What is the latest?
The majority of Americans say they'd feel better if they had more sleep. The Gallup survey showed 57% say they'd benefit from more sleep, compared to 42% only say they get enough. It's the first time since Gallup started asking that question over 20 years ago that less than half say they get as much sleep as they want. And, you know, not for everybody, but for many, that's a voluntary problem. You know, you just turn off the phone and go to bed. Any sleep story gets a lot of attention from morning radio folks, doesn't it?
Glenn, it's not a voluntary thing. Sometimes other things are obstacles in the way for you going to bed when you would like to go to bed. And I will exhibit any day in my house for that as an example. I would love to be able to go to bed when I want to go to bed. I'm running kids. No, they're adorable. I love them.
There are seasons in life when sleep comes easier than other times. Absolutely, as any parent can attest to.
I will say this, though. They wear you out so much that I have no problem falling asleep. It's just a matter of when my head actually gets to the pillow, and then, yep, you're out, baby.
No, as far as falling asleep because you're just dead tired from being a mom and doing all the radio stuff as well, do you ever find yourself, you know, hearing those little kid noises and still pretending to be asleep, hoping that your husband hears the noises as well?
You know, every time we try that battle, I usually lose. I usually am the one that has to get up first. Although sometimes I've had phantom. I've been sleeping, and I think someone's calling for me, and I wake up, and then I'm like, why did I get up? Everyone's asleep. This is... You ever get the phantom sometimes? That's a horrible situation to be in.
I just got a flashback when Blaze starts murmuring that he needs to go out at about 2 in the morning. I usually make sure that my wife hears it first.
So. Give a little foot kick in the bed. Hey,
John.
Yeah, getting up at 3:45. You know, not a good thing to have.
All's fair in love and sleep, okay, guys?
For sure. All right, anyway, interesting findings there on sleep. I can tell you one thing for sure. I never get enough sleep, but by the grace of God, I've never overslept yet in 3+ years. So
better go find yourself a piece of wood, John. You just jinxed yourself.
All right, as always, thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every morning, as we always do, in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings. We always pray through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, as, of course, we continue to pray for peace in the world, especially in the Middle East, and we also continue to pray for peace in Ukraine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of relevant radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of relevant radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit during this Easter season. Every morning when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. On Tuesdays, I always take a brief moment to remind you that we should pray to our guardian angel. Even though you can't see your guardian angel, these heavenly companions are absolutely present with you. So we should think about our guardian angel and ask our guardian angel for help in our everyday lives. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Luke 24:39. Jesus the Lord said to his disciples, "Touch me and see that a ghost does not have flesh and bones as I do." First reaction to the risen Christ by his disciples in their panic and fright, they thought that they were seeing a ghost even after Jesus showed them the nail marks on his hands and feet and by eating a piece of fish. They still thought that he was a ghost and still stayed behind locked doors. Only through receiving the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday did the apostles go from fear to boldly proclaiming the risen Christ. As St. Paul reminds us during this Easter season, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot say that Jesus is Lord. Christ is risen. He is truly risen indeed. Alleluia. And we always pray with great confidence in the Chapel of Divine Mercy, Jesus, I trust in you. We need to take a short break. One Morning Air continues. Catholic writer and speaker Laura DeMaria will be with us to talk about what attracts converts to the Catholic Church. So stay with us on this Tuesday as Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Sleep tight, my love. May tomorrow be sunny and bright and bring you closer to me.
Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
God loves people like you, cause God loves people like me. Lost and hopeless in
the and welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for tuning in on this Tuesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our email, if you want to reach us directly with any thoughts or story ideas, morningair@relevantradio.com. You can also find us on social media on X, formerly Twitter, at Morning Air Show, and on Facebook. Our number, 888-914-9149. If you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. Now, as you know, we just recently celebrated Easter Sunday, and many of us witnessed countless brothers and sisters in Christ from many different Protestant denominations actually enter the Catholic Church during the Easter Vigil. Actually, many dioceses reported huge increases of converts this year over last year, and that is really good news. What a great joy. And this just makes me think, what is it exactly that attracts converts to the Catholic Church? What is it about our Catholic faith that leads them to make such a decision? Joining us live from Metro Washington, D.C. is Catholic writer and speaker Laura DeMaria to talk about what attracts converts to the Catholic Church, the fullness of Christianity. Laura is a revert to the faith. Her personal website, where she writes on topics including personal development, spiritual study, and living the Catholic faith in daily life, can be found at lauradimaria.com. Good morning, Laura. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It is such a blessing to be with you. I understand just a few days from having your baby.
Yes, this is true. Yes. So, yeah, thank you. Happy Easter. It's a very special time to be joining you, so thanks for having me.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, we are so thrilled that you're still able to join us.
Me too.
The baby is like literally right around the corner.
He is, yeah.
For sure. And you do know it's a he.
We do know it's a he. Yeah, we've got the name picked out and everything. Our bags are pretty much packed. We're pretty ready to go.
All right, let's hear the name.
Oh, no. It's a secret.
Oh,
I'll have to tell you in a couple
you.
Months.
Tomorrow, when she has her baby or whenever, that's when you ask. You find out that. You don't ask ahead of time. Then someone makes a comment. You got to go back to the drawing board. No. Never.
All right.
That's true. Yeah, a lot of people have opinions on the name. So.
Yes, because I got a little thrown off because Gabby is calling her baby Joseph, of course. And okay. So we already know about Joseph.
Yeah.
So. Anyway, we'll leave it a secret and we'll find out.
I'll let you know in a couple months.
Exactly.
Yeah.
For sure. All right, let's talk about the numbers that we're seeing mm-hmm. across our country in terms of converts coming into the Catholic Church. You know, we don't have national numbers per se, but there are numbers at the individual diocesan level, and there's reports of 30, 40, 50%, even more than 70% of converts coming into the faith this year. What do you think is happening? What are some of the factors that you think can be attributed to this increase in converts?
Yeah, I mean, I have to say, I was pretty surprised by this. And so there's actually a really great article in the National Catholic Register about what attracts converts to the Catholic Church, and has some of these breakdowns of where different dioceses gave numbers to the reporter, just roughly, you know, 40% increase, 70% increase, whatever it is. So in terms of what's driving it, this article goes into a couple of different details. I think that there's some practical and administrative factors, but then I think really, really what it comes down to is that people are just in pursuit of the truth. And that can look like different things to different people. You know, some people cite a belief in the Eucharist as the thing that drew them in, you know, an attraction to sort of tradition or the authority of the church. If I were to just kind of break it down into layman's terms, I think people are looking for something that is real and true and eternal, and that isn't as confusing as just kind of everyday real secular life is. You know, we have there's a lot of gray, especially when it comes to morality and social norms and things like that. And I believe that there's something in all of us that seeks the truth and seeks what's good and beautiful, and we're always looking for that. And we know that we look for it in different things. We look for it in pleasure and power and money, but our hearts are not content until they rest in God, right? Like that's what St. Augustine said. And so the times that we live in, I think, are just driving people to look for what is actually real, and then they find it and they cling to it.
I mean, the numbers, for just as one example, in the Diocese of Fort Worth, Texas, they reported 896 converts at Easter last year. This year, over 1,500 converts to the Catholic faith. That's a 72% increase. That's pretty impressive. They must be doing something really right there in that Diocese of Fort Worth, Texas.
Yeah. And I think part of that, the article attributes it to just an increase in population, which is fine. But that would mean that every single place that had an increase in population would have had equally the same kind of numbers. And I don't, you know, I don't think that that's necessarily the whole explanation, because then the other side of it, too, you've got just kind of the general spiritual truth of what's bringing people into the church. But then this other administrative side. So something that's really interesting, and I, you know, I'd be interested to know if any of our listeners have had this experience in their own individual parish or their diocese, but that OCIA, which is what it's called now instead of RCIA, some places is done in more of a year-round format, or you can kind of opt in like a semester, you know, from like a fall semester and you come in at the end of it, or a like January to April semester kind of a thing. So I think also churches are just getting smarter about real life and what people need in their schedules and in the way adults learn to attract people to the program and keep them there. And that's really smart, because we need programs like OCIA to serve the people that they're intended to serve, you know, meet them where they are, provide the information that they need so that they'll stick with it and become fully Catholic.
In the past, I used to joke that I worshipped at the altar of ESPN Sports when I was a young guy. I mean, I kind of put the church off to the side, up on the bookshelf, and so I can relate to being called a revert when you have that conversion and you come back. It's something that you know firsthand very well. What were some of the reasons that you reverted and came back to the Catholic Church, Laura?
Yeah. So, you know, I realized that it's actually been 10 years exactly as of it'll be in June. It'll be 10 years. So, you know, so it worked for me, because here I am still very faithfully practicing the faith. And certainly there are converts or reverts who come back and sort of fall away. So I feel very fortunate that, you know, my experience was really true and really deep. And I felt drawn to something, you know, something that if I didn't have it in my life, I would feel very, you know, amiss. But for me, it was it was a combination of factors, but it was that just overarching sense of I don't have all the answers, and there's got to be more to life than, for example, worshiping at the altar of ESPN. So that was a time when I was just coming out of grad school. You know, prior to that, I had been in college, and my life was just kind of, it was fun. You know, there was a lot of going out and having fun on the weekends and that sort of thing, but there wasn't a depth there. And when I encountered just a few setbacks in life, I found that I didn't have sort of the answers or even the resources to know what is the purpose of of suffering. You know, what is, what can, why is this happening to me, and what can I do with it? And it's so kind of out of just like a lack of other options, I started going back to church. And so I had been baptized and had First Communion, but had never been confirmed, and really didn't know anything about the faith. It was a very, very, very lukewarm experience when I was very little. So just by virtue of going back to church, and even just finding a rhythm and you know, something that I was ordering my week around, like that was the first step, I think. And then I started praying the rosary. And then I started really getting away from kind of the stereotypes that I think it's really easy to develop around the church of, I don't know, the patriarchy or whatever, you know, or the church is just there to control your life. And in reality, you learn, my goodness, that the church and the teachings that we have are the thing that, like, they're designed for us. God loves us so much, and he gave us this church that's a place to really fulfill what it means to be a human and to live on this planet. And most importantly, to that you can and you should develop a personal relationship with God, and that you can. So it just all went from there. And by the time I went through sort of a mini confirmation, you know, RCIA type program, since I already had the first couple of sacraments, I was just so happy. Like, it was just the happiest day. You know, I felt I had that same feeling that lots and lots of people have of, I am home now.
Absolutely. We only have a few minutes left, but I would like to open up the phone lines and invite our listeners. If you're a convert to the Catholic Church, if you recently came into the church on the Easter Vigil, we'd love to hear from you and find out why you became Catholic. We're taking your calls for Catholic writer Laura DeMaria at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Laura, you mentioned truth as being one of the reasons that people become Catholic, that pursuit of truth. And, you know, truth is not politically correct.
No.
It's not politically correct, you know, to talk about what the church teaches, you know, about the Holy Eucharist, about marriage, about, you know, homosexual acts, abortion, the poor, you know, and a litany of things that the church stands for that is true. It's true because, not just because the church says so, it's true because objectively it's true.
Right. And I don't know what it is about our modern world that has such an aversion to truth. I mean, I guess it's this postmodern thing. You know, I really love Bishop Robert Barron, and he talks about this sort of spirit of, well, you're okay and I'm okay and everything's okay and your truth and my truth and this truth, but that those things aren't truth. Those are opinions, or those are feelings, or those are whatever. And it's almost like we have this impression, and I think it's really a lie, that to take a stand on something or to believe that something is the truth, like that abortion is wrong, that somehow that turns you into, I don't know, a judgmental person. It's like the greatest sin in the world now is to be judgmental. But I heard this saying recently of, well, what's a tennis game without the lines? You know, you can't judge anything. You can't win or lose. You can't succeed or fail if you don't even know what the metrics are that you know that you're living in. So, but from a softer perspective of our own lives, most importantly, I think people are finding, if you live in this space of everything is relevant, there is no such thing as truth, it just makes you deeply unhappy. And it's like a relief to learn, not only are there things that are good and bad and black and white, but it actually makes me happy to know those things and to avoid them, you know, so to avoid sin, to avoid the things that are going to make us unhappy, like drinking to excess or using other people or whatever it is. So that's probably a hurdle for some people. But I think those that get it, like even people who have no religious background at all, who are coming into the church, and they find sort of a sense of relief of, okay, my gut told me something was wrong, and I'm understanding it now, and it's better for me to do that.
I think that the one thing that really sets the Catholic Church aside from all of the other 40,000 plus Protestant denominations is our belief in the true presence of mm-hmm. our Lord Jesus, a truly present body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. And I think for many, that might be the bottom line.
Right. I mean, that's the truth, that God became man and we have access to him every single day of our lives. There's no other faith that has that. that he's physically present with us here still in this world. And what a gift and what a treasure and what a relief to know, you know, one of the things I'm going to do today, actually, knowing, you know, that our birth is right around the corner, I'm going to go to Mass today because I want to be close to him before having this, you know, major life experience. But just to be near him, you know, we have that ability every single day. And in a world where there's so much that feels like it's going wrong, to be able to just be close to Jesus is the ultimate gift, because we're meant to be in relationship with him. And thank goodness we have that.
And thank goodness that you came back to the Catholic faith. And I really appreciate you being with us this morning, Laura. And many, many blessings with your new baby right around the corner.
Thank you so much. I'm looking forward to coming back and telling you his name.
Can't wait. Catholic writer and speaker Laura DeMaria joining us this morning from Metro Washington, D.C. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Brendan Cahill, the Bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas, will be with us to discuss another recent survey that says that Catholics show the lowest attendance of any U.S. faith. What are we missing out if we don't go to Mass? We'll talk about it. Stay with us as this Tuesday edition of Morning Air continues here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
Happy Easter and welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday morning in the third week of Easter across much of our nation. Those of you that are with us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And yes, I can still say Happy Easter, because Easter for us as Catholics is not a one-day deal. It goes on for 50 days. You can always send us an email directly. It's morningair@relevantradio.com. And our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Now, just a few moments ago in our previous segment with Laura DeMaria, we were just talking about the increase of the number of converts to the Catholic faith during the Easter season this year in some dioceses across our country. Now, at the same time, there is a recent survey that reported that Catholics show the lowest attendance of any faith in the U.S. The survey found out that only about 1 in 4 U.S. Catholic adults attend Mass weekly. This tells me that there is a lot that we need to do to encourage Catholics to practice their faith. Joining us live is Morning Air contributor Bishop Brendan Cahill for much more on this recent Gallup survey on Catholic Mass attendance. Bishop Cahill is the third bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas. He's also the bishop promoter for Stella Maris, the Seafarers Ministry. Good morning, Your Excellency, Bishop Cahill. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's a joy to be with you, as always.
Good morning, John. It is great to be with you again. Thank you so much.
Excellency, I want to talk about this new survey from Gallup that has a lot of data showing that fewer adults are attending weekly church services of nearly all faiths than they have in the last two decades. I know you had a chance to look at this article by the National Catholic Register. What were some of the things that stood out for you, especially when it comes to Catholics?
Well, I guess one of the things that always I kind of start with, we get worried with polls and data, how these things are done, and, you know, it gets us concerned and worried properly. But then I start thinking, okay, go back and say our primary mission is salvation of souls. And to go back to Fatima, when Our Lady appeared in a really horrible time of world history, 1917, and the message to the children was, my Immaculate Heart will prevail. The confidence of our faith, the confidence of the victory that Jesus won on the cross that we just celebrated at Easter. And so to begin with that and to think of, well, what was the message to the children at Fatima was to pray, do acts of penance, and that there are people who go to hell, who suffer ultimate, you know, condemnation because there's no one to pray for them. And so for our first mission is to pray for the salvation of souls and to always read data or whatever it is we're looking at in light of what's the mission of the church. And so I think one is, you know, you read this and there's a sadness and you know, you wonder about it. But at the same time, our deal is to offer our acts of charity, our acts of penance, our rosary, our Divine Mercy Chaplet, whatever devotion it is, for salvation of souls, and to put it in that context. And then even scripturally, I think about Jesus after the John 6, you know, after the Bread of Life discourse, that disciples, you know, people left because they couldn't take the teaching of Jesus. And you remember the apostles, and Peter was the one who said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" That there's a personal relationship with Jesus that he had to focus on. And so I think above all else, I think for us, say, I'm kind of assuming like our listeners, we're faithful people. We love the Lord Jesus. We have our devotional life. We believe and give our lives for the church that he founded. And then we're dealing with, okay, here's data that shows there are people who are not going every Sunday, who don't have the same energy or desire that we have, and understanding that it's the fullness of the means of salvation that God has given us. And so then I look at from that perspective, and to think of with the Sunday Mass attendance question. And you look for us, number one, the Eucharistic revival. You get a sense of the bishops across the country. It's not new data. It's something we've been aware of for the last 20 years. And you can think of historical and other reasons or challenges that we've had with the church. And I think our desire is to get rooted back in the real presence of the Eucharist, what it means for ourselves and for the whole world. And so the Eucharistic revival, you know, in our area, I said we have a few days it's coming through our area, so we're going to emphasize and focus on, you know, Eucharistic devotion, Eucharistic understanding, the Eucharistic miracles, the understanding of, you know, that there are miracles that testify to the real presence of the Eucharist, and to work on things like that. And with the folks in Indianapolis to have a huge conference that really energizes people to understand that the reality of the Eucharist. And so I think the Eucharistic revival, keep putting that up there. Also with us, our devotional life, the Marian devotion, to focus on that and not to lose hope in the desire of salvation that God has for all people. And then we can look at our human things that we're doing. And I always say, I think you don't want to put too much on that we're going to control. I'm going to do this, and that's going to solve all the problems. But, you know, we have a lot of positive things going on with evangelization, different programs, different missions, different things that we're doing, and to focus on how I can support that more. And so, like, for example, next week I'll be at a conference that's called a Marriage Catechumenate Summit, how to help marriages and, you know, how to help couples live their faith. And there's a Witness to Love, you know, Ryan and Rosemary Barrett out of Louisiana have a program that's fantastic for, you know, marriage preparation and follow-up for young couples. You have That Man Is You with Paradiso's Day to get men more active in their faith, to focus on the men in their lives and how they're living. Also from Paradiso's Day is Missionaries to the Family, training, you know, young couples who are on fire to deal with this question. How do I reach out to others and evangelize? So there's a lot going on that we can look at, but I always want to say underneath, I don't think we should ever lose our faith and confidence that the victory has been won. And Mary, as she appears, says, "My immaculate heart will prevail," to us to even focus more on our own spiritual lives.
Well, Your Excellency, I'm sure that among our relevant radio listeners, and we've said this in the past, those numbers for church attendance and believe in the real presence is significantly higher than the general Catholic population. But should we be concerned of these type of polls? You know, this recent Gallup poll that does show some hard data. They did do 32,000 plus surveys in which they came up with these numbers. And the Catholics were kind of in the middle of the pack. They landed a fourth with just 23% of respondents saying that they attend weekly Mass. Should that be concerning? And why do you suppose that this is still happening?
Well, I think it's still happening because the devil is active. I mean, I think we need to look at the spiritual realities as the more basic. I think maybe what come out with polls right now, just with the politics and stuff. I really personally am trying to get away from getting overly up and down over polls on anything because it's used as hard data, but then okay. When they define Catholic, who's identifying themselves as Catholic? Is it census Catholics where people just write down something, or is it people who are registered in the church, or is it how are you defining the different groups of people? There's probably someone could look at the data and say, well, how is it determined, and how do they understand it? And so I think sometimes, and I guess that's what I'm getting, sometimes the data we get so worried about it, and then when you look under it, okay, there's presuppositions of the question and how the question's asked and who's the pool that's being drawn upon and things like that. So, I mean, that's just me. I tend to think sometimes we put so much on these things where the reality is that, when Jesus Christ, we should focus on the scripture and say, how did Jesus Christ approach that? And that's why that John 6 is always kind of a mystery to me, that people left and he allowed them of their free will to leave. And then you follow the scriptures all the way to the cross. And, I'm Legion of Mary. And so, there's an image there that, the man who stabbed Jesus from the side that drew the blood and the water, so participated in his killing, he ultimately was converted. And he ultimately, one of the images from the early church was the man who drew blood from the side of Christ, drank the blood in the chalice that we share. And so for us, it's to be hopeful and to work for the evangelization, salvation of every soul, and to have confidence that Jesus desires that. And so I think sometimes we get so worried about, it's almost like a business and we're trying to get more customers thing. That's what gets me worried about focusing too much on the data. And so I would say, let's go back and focus on our own personal relationship with Jesus, our understanding of the Holy Spirit, and our understanding of our own spirituality. And that, at least for me, it gives me more confidence and more patience to understand that God is working out his plan for all people.
Your Excellency, I absolutely agree with you. It really does make a difference who you're asking. Are we talking to people that go to Easter and Christmas Mass, once a year? Or are we talking to people that, go every day? There's a vast difference. And so when they talk about 65 or 70 million Catholics, they're not all the same. So that does bring up a really, really good question about these polls. So, you can't put total stock in the polls, although they may show some tendencies. I want to invite our listeners here in these final moments, if you have any thoughts on the findings of this recent Gallup poll showing that only one in four U.S. Catholics attend Mass weekly. We're taking your calls for Bishop Brendan Cahill at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Excellency, as you were speaking, I was thinking about why this Eucharistic revival that we're in the midst of, which is going to be really showcased this summer in Indianapolis at the National Eucharistic Conference, why it's more needed now than ever before. I think everyday Catholics need to be inspired and further motivated and reminded of the treasure and the beauty that we have in the Holy Eucharist.
No, absolutely. It's funny, if you look spiritual, the seven capital sins, and sloth and laziness is one of them. And you wonder, are there people who just take this for granted that, God loves us so much, and to say, no, we're called to respond and offer our lives, our heart, return the heart to the Lord. And so to stir up that energy, that understanding that the spirituality is the most important. It was funny. Just yesterday, someone was talking about, golf. Scottie Scheffler won the Masters. And apparently they're interviewing him afterwards. I didn't see the interview, but it's like they're asking him about, is he worried about winning the golf tournament? And he just said, my victory has already been won. That the Lord Jesus, he understood in faith the victory has been won, and that's the most important. Everything else is nice and it's wonderful, but our number one focus has to be on Jesus Christ, our Lord, and God, the creator of the universe. And so I think that's, we're trying to stir into flame that gift of faith. And so I think, different people have different motives. So that's another thing, how to get people back to understand the reality of the Eucharist and the importance of the Eucharist. And also, to me, I say this as well, and to for our own spirituality, say, well, I have to not be nostalgic, because sometimes people, and again, this goes back to the early church, that's like, it used to always be better. No, this has always been a struggle, and it's been a struggle from the foundation of the church, and that Jesus desires and thirsts for the salvation of souls, and people for various reasons either accept or don't accept. And there's different motives for different people. Some it's like I said, some might be just laziness and might get them stirred into flame. Others, they've had obviously very bad experiences. The church is guilty. We have to do our own penances and our own. So part of our penances is asking for forgiveness from God for how our witness has driven people away. And to say that I need to say, have I been as good a witness to the Lord as I could have been? And to say, Lord Jesus, I ask for your healing and mercy for the times I've failed you. And to say, to have humility about it too, that ultimately Jesus is the one that's working out his salvation, his plan for all people. And we have the means of salvation through the sacraments. And have we been the best witnesses we could be? And so I guess it is. Like I mentioned earlier, sometimes I get nervous about like the polls. They try to get us all stirred up and stuff. But underneath, it's maybe a call to us to get back to our foundational spirituality and our trust in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. Mary, our mother, calling all people to her son, and the power of the Holy Spirit that, Jesus promised would prevail till the end of time.
Well, that is our mission here at Relevant Radio, to bring Christ to the world through the media. We try to do it day in and day out. And on a personal level, every one of us can do our part as well and encourage our brothers and sisters and our family and friends to try to make it to Sunday Mass. Excellency, can you give us your blessing this morning?
Yes, sir, John. It goes fast for me. Just keep being the light and keep focused on the love that God has shown you and through you showing to others. And pray, Almighty God, send forth your Holy Spirit upon all those listening today. Grant us courage. Grant us understanding the power you've given us. Help us to be your light to the world with confidence that your victory has been won. May Almighty God bless all of you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
As always, thanks so much for being with us. Really appreciate it.
All right. God bless you all. Have a great day.
God bless you too. His Excellency, Bishop Brendan Cahill, the Bishop of the Diocese of Victoria, Texas. Now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today called Dissolved Plans by Alan Smith. We start in Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Years ago, my grandfather had a small lodge in an old farmhouse beside a lake just north of Toronto. One summer when I was about 9, I was visiting him at the lodge, and one evening he said, let's go fishing tomorrow, first thing in the morning, and take along some raw bacon, because everyone's telling me the big fish are really biting on it lately. I immediately had a vision about catching one of those big ones. So the next morning, we got up at daybreak, me, Grandpa, and my dog, Brownie, and we rowed out to the center of the lake and threw overboard the anchor. Well, before we could even bait our hooks, Grandpa started roaring, just doubled over with laughter to the point where I thought he might fall overboard. Then he said, look behind you, hardly able to get the words out.
I did, and there was my beloved dog licking her chops with the last slice of bacon. I could have strangled that dog. Needless to say, I spent the rest of the day just fishing for sunfish off the dock. In our lives, we all have great expectations and dreams of things to do, but they don't always pan out. Sometimes we launch out to fulfill our ambitions and find ourselves getting in over our head in difficulties. One evening later in life, I shared my business woes with the wife of one of our church elders, and she quoted the following scripture from Proverbs 16:9, "A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Sort of got the message she was attempting to convey, but it wasn't until after closing the business and eventually going on to something more in line with God's purpose for my life, I realized why my efforts had dissolved. It wasn't the Lord's plan. Just like my boyhood fishing experience, sometimes we put bait out, just gets eaten by circumstances beyond our control. But that's when we should seek a better path.
As always, thanks so much, Glenn. Coming up next hour on Morning Air, you'll meet Zoe Dongas, a Filipino-American actor, musician, who will share her experience as a perpetual pilgrim for the National Eucharistic Pilgrimage. Plus, former Baxter CEO Professor Harry Kramer, Professor of Management and Strategy at Kellogg School of Management, will discuss the virtue of accountability in leadership. Stay with us. There is much more to come in the final hour of Morning Air on this Tuesday, here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.